2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, Paul speaks as a worker together with Christ. He is an ambassador, one sent by a king to make known his will in some other country. As Britain has its ambassadors to countries of every kind who represent their governments in these other countries. So God, this is using a human idea and applying it as far as it can be applied to spiritual things. But God is sending men out as ambassadors to speak in his name, preachers who go to tell their hearers what is the mind of God, who make known God's attitude to sin and God's attitude to what he has devised as a remedy for sin. And those who are sent out to preach the gospel can be described, as Paul describes himself and others here, as workers together with Christ. It is no doubt the same word. That's just an assumption, as in the direction Jesus gave about praying that laborers would be sent out into the harvest, that workers would be sent out. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send out laborers into his harvest. When the harvest is great and the laborers are few, that's what we are to do. But there are some workers that the Lord has sent out, and Paul is able to include himself among them, and he was beseeching the people in Corinth that they would not receive the grace of God in vain. When the grace of God was testified among them in the preaching of Paul and of others, what a tragedy it would be if some received that grace, if some heard the message of salvation without any benefit to their souls. And in the same way, we might say, what a tragedy it is if any of us here this evening or at any time are to hear the grace of God in vain. If you hear, what a tragedy if you here are to listen in vain to the message of salvation, when laborers come and speak to you, and for that matter, in whatever congregation you might be, what a tragedy if you were to hear the message of salvation and get no good from it. And Paul goes on to quote from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 49 at verse 8. And he quotes it here in these terms, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. And the Isaiah passage is messianic. In other words, it speaks of the Christ to come. And Paul brings that in here. And he is saying to, I should say, God the Father is saying to Christ, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped thee, as it is translated in Isaiah. Well, what is that accepted time? What is that day of salvation? He goes on to tell us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's a time after, including and after, Christ has come into the world. And that's the way we should look on this whole time, stretching on from the time of Christ, from the time when Christ was born into the world, even right down to our own time and beyond, till Christ will come the second time, without sin, without bearing the guilt of sin, when he came for the salvation of sinners. And this is a time that the Lord proclaims as acceptable to him, for sinners to come before him and seek salvation. It's a time when sinners can be heard. It's a time when sinners can be saved. That is, though, and that's the way we should read it, it is a time when we should make the utmost use of our opportunities. Behold, now is the accepted time. Not some time away in the distant future, which we may presumptuously think of as a time when the Lord will accept us. What he is saying is, whatever future we might have or not have, there's this, just this point in time where we now are. And he's saying, this is the accepted time. He's saying, this is the day of salvation. We are not to presume on the future, but we are to make the maximum use of this day of opportunity, this accepted time, this day of salvation. Let us seek to notice first, do so in dependence upon God and his grace. Let us notice first our need of salvation. Second, that there is salvation, that salvation has been appointed. And third, let us notice the urgency of the matter, because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We are to take seriously the opportunity that we have. We are not to put these things off till the uncertain future. How uncertain the future is. Who knows how many people may have passed from time to eternity in Inverness itself today. I don't know. But you see, that's the sort of way we are to look in our opportunities, that they're not going to last, however long they may last. We cannot be sure of it. But here is one thing that we can be sure of, that now is the accepted time as before God, that now is the day of salvation. And so, first of all, our need as sinners before God. Second, that there is salvation. And third, that there is a day of salvation, that there is an accepted time for availing ourselves of this salvation. Well, first, our need. Our need, and we can put it in the terms that Paul used in his first epistle in speaking to the Corinthians. That's at chapter 6 and verse 9. He says that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he gives a whole list of those who are included among the unrighteous. He says, he warns, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that was addressed to the particular situation in Corinth, which was a city notorious for its immorality. And you see, such were some of you. There were those who had been saved, but they had been washed, sanctified, justified. But the point is, as far as we are concerned, that's all true, that's all relevant. But there might be those here who say, I do not need to be delivered from these sins. Still, we all have sinned. We sinned in Adam. And what is more, we are coming short of the glory of God. It's not merely the outward sins, it's the sins of the heart. And what is more, it's not only the things we have done that were not according to God's law. There's this matter of the sin, of the things that we have omitted to do. Now that's a serious matter. Sins of omission, as we might call them. All departures from the law of God, we will have to answer for them if we do not find salvation in the accepted time. You see, all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. It's a continual thing. It's not just that time and again we sin, we come short of God's glory, whether by commission or omission. Particular things we do that are wrong, or particular things that we miss out. It's this whole coming short of perfection, coming short of what would be glorifying to God, coming short of how Adam and Eve were originally in the Garden of Eden. Every moment they were living fully to the glory of God. That's not how it was with them after a short time, however short that time might have been. But after that, they were coming short of God's glory. And you see, the consequence is that people are under the curse. There's the curse that follows us down because of our fall in Adam. We're under the curse because of Adam's transgression, and we haven't turned away from that. The way we live in a state of nature is saying, in effect, that Adam's sin was not all that significant. I'm quite content to follow Adam in his fallen condition. Is that the way you think yourself, that you do not need to turn from your natural condition, although we are told that the carnal mind is enmity against God? The mind, the way of thinking of the person still in his sins, who is not turned in faith to Christ Jesus. to God. That person is still the nature, the fallen nature that he inherited from Adam. And what is said is that here is someone who is at enmity with God. Now that's any of us and all of us if we have not looked to Christ, if we have not found ourselves to be sinners and sought the salvation that God is providing in Christ. You see, we are under the curse. We're coming short of the glory of God. We're not keeping the law of God perfectly. And so, you see, if that is true, this is the description that fits us. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, surely we should think that it is a solemn thing to have that curse pronounced over us. If we took that seriously, how could we take a step further in life? How could we go on about our ordinary business if we are not taking these things seriously? You're here. You have not come to Christ. You have not submitted to the authority of God calling you to come to Christ. There is this curse still hanging over you. And that curse could be summed up in these words that were before us today already about the everlasting burnings. How can we dwell with that? How can you who are still in your sins, how can you who have not turned to Christ, how can you go on one moment carelessly when the curse is hanging over you, when the everlasting burnings are threatened against you? How can you go on? How can you neglect so great salvation? How can you go on when this is said? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. There's a separation between you and God. And if you are to get to heaven, if you are to escape the everlasting burnings, how can that be if you are under the curse? How can it be? You surely need a divine salvation. Well, what we have to say in the second place is that there is such a salvation, that God has provided salvation in his kindness. Yes. Oh, the goodness of God. That's what we are to think of. As the Ephesians were told, by grace ye are saved. That it is not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Well, God is kind to sinners. Oh, what kindness there was. What love. In that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, you have the gospel, the message of salvation summed up in the last verse of chapter 5, though it's a continuous passage. The chapter divisions may break it up somewhat, and they're only there to help us to identify what part of Scripture we are reading or considering. That God made Christ to be sin for people like us, Christ who knew no sin. And Paul, speaking in the name of the believing Corinthians, puts it like this: He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. It's Christ that knew no sin, but sin was laid upon him that he might bear it away. Or, to put it as we have it here, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's salvation provided. There's salvation offered to sinners. That's what we have. That's what we are being told. Salvation for sinners. Salvation for you if you will have it. It's offered to you. It's offered to you freely. You're not to bring anything for it. We are told of salvation being without money and without price. In other words, we are not to try and earn it. We might not be foolish enough to think that money would buy it for us, but we might think foolishly that we can earn salvation by our good works, or we've not got any. Yes, the Bible speaks of good work, but it's the good works of those who have been brought to salvation. It's the good works of those who are saved, the good works that they do by the grace of God. It's by grace they are saved. It's grace from beginning to end. It's grace. It's through the grace of God that they turn from their sins. It's through the grace of God that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the grace of God that they do good works. It's all for the sake of Christ, who died in the place of sinners, that their sin and their sins were imputed to Christ. They were laid upon him. And so when they believe, the righteousness of Christ is put to their account by what he did in the way of suffering. In the place of those who are to believe, their sins are forgiven, and his law-keeping is put to their account also, so that when by faith they are united to Christ, it can be said that they are accounted righteous. They are accounted as if they had kept all the commandments of God because of what he did in this world. Yes. And by his knowledge we are told, shall my righteous servant justify many, but he shall bear their iniquities. By his knowledge, what does that mean? It's by coming to a knowledge of him, by coming to know him in a saving way. We learn about him through reading the Bible. We learn about him through the preaching of the word. Some learn about God and his provision of salvation in the Sabbath school. But you see, it's more than that outward learning that we need. It's more than that outward learning that is set before us, that we would learn through faith, that we would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that we would know him, not only facts about him, that we would come to know him personally. And when we do so, when we believe in him, when we put our trust in him, then we are justified. Oh, what a great matter that is, to be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, he justifies many. It's a myth that is being spread around when the world thinks of election as the choosing of just a few. Oh, that's not how it's going to be. when the nations of this world will become the nations of our God and of his Christ. It's this, by coming to a knowledge of him, the righteous servant, God's righteous servant, Christ Jesus, who took our nature, who humbled himself to become the servant of the Father. By coming to a knowledge of him, sinners are justified. They are accepted as if they had never sinned. They are accepted as if they had always kept God's commandments. Because Christ came to bear their iniquities. He came to keep the law in their place. It's a complete salvation, you see. It supplies all our needs. We're not left to our own ways and our own ideas. But there is a perfect provision made. There's a provision made for sinners. There's a provision made for those who are under the curse. Yes. And so Paul can say to the Galatians, not only cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. He can say this, on the other hand, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse in our place, he says in effect, being made a curse for us instead of us. Oh, think of it. The great and glorious eternal Son of God. He comes into this world. He takes the place of sinners. He comes under the curse himself. He is brought to feel what would otherwise have fallen upon these sinners. The everlasting burnings. The awfulness of eternal fire coming against sinners, and it is awful, but oh, stop, sinner, think, is that the position you are still in, that you are open to these eternal burnings? Others have been delivered, but what about yourself? Well, what I have to say to you is that on behalf of God himself, I have to offer you salvation. I have to call you to come and receive this great and glorious salvation. I am to call you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your trust in him, to call you to repent and believe the gospel. Yes. Oh, think of the great work that is set before us in this passage. That's going back to chapter 5 again. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And he has committed the word of reconciliation, or the message of reconciliation, to preachers. God is doing so still. Messengers come to you. Ambassadors come to you. They are to beseech you to be reconciled to God, to receive the message of salvation, to receive the good news concerning Christ and him crucified. Yes. We are to receive this salvation by faith. Oh, where will I get faith? You are asking, it may be. Well, I tell you, faith is the gift of God. Go to him. Remember these wonderful words about Christ being exalted a prince and a savior. That's it. There's a salvation and there's a savior. There's a Savior who worked out redemption for sinners so that there could be a day of salvation. Think of Christ then as exalted to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And you can include there within the word repentance the idea of faith. Go to him then. Say you have heard this, that he is exalted to give repentance. And you cannot repent, you cannot believe. But think of the great provision that is made. Think of the great day of salvation stretching on from, let us say, the cross. And even from the first announcement of the gospel in the Garden of Eden, of the one who was to come to bruise the head of the serpent, to cause him a most serious injury. And so that sinners would be delivered from the wrath to come, so that sinners might be delivered from going down to the everlasting burnings. Think of a great and a glorious provision made for the likes of you, a great and a glorious provision is set before you this day, not just that you would go away and say, that was interesting, is there for when I will feel I need it more. No, it's to be taken now, and that may bring us on to this final point, that there is an urgency about these things. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yes, there's an urgency. You might be saying, I have to go on in this world. I have to make use of my opportunities to earn money. I have to do this. I have to do that. I don't feel free. I haven't got the time. Oh, but what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will it profit you if you neglect your soul and are swept away into the everlasting burnings without having the time to seek the Lord? It's seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not at some other time. It's not when you see death casting its shadows around you. It's not when you are feeling very old and you have a sense that your mind is not as sharp as it once was, and you are not very well any longer. You are not very fit. You can hardly move around the house now. That's not the time to seek the Lord. Well, if people are still in unconverted, if they're still on mercy's ground, they're still within the day of salvation. But it's presumptuous to put it off now, in this day. This day, not someday in the future. It's now. Now. We are to think of our need before God. We are to think, you see, if things are serious enough, people will make sure they get them done. People will make sure they get them done. Others who might not consider them so important, it might do other things and leave them off. But if we have a sense of the absolute need of salvation, if we have a sense of the awfulness of the alternative, of the seriousness and solemnity of the everlasting burnings, then we surely will grab this day and this now, this moment, to seek the Lord before it will turn out that we are too late and that we will be sent away. Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, many a warning we get. There is this warning. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Who is speaking? God is speaking. Christ is speaking. Are you going to refuse him? All right. It's an ambassador that's speaking, and yet we should go beyond that because we have it in the Word. It's not just Paul who is speaking in the verse that we have taken for our text this evening. It's not just Paul. It's Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God himself is speaking. See that you do not refuse the one that is speaking to you when he is offering you salvation, when he is pressing you to flee from the wrath to come and to lay hold on eternal life, when he is pressing you to come to him, Christ saying to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And is setting this before you in his providence, that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's a time that God accepts. Surely that's the matter. Surely that's the important thing. If it is here, sinners, if we are still on our way to a lost eternity, that we would make urgent use of the opportunity that we have, and that we would not let our opportunity slip. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Yes, it is a great salvation, a glorious salvation. How glorious it is when it was the Son of God that came into this world, that there might be a day of salvation for sinners. How great a salvation it is when we need the Holy Spirit, the third divine person, to come and apply the truth to our souls for the sake of Christ. How great and glorious a salvation it is when it needed Christ not only to come, but to come so low, to descend down to the dust of death, to suffer even unto death for sinners. Oh, how great and glorious a salvation it is. But oh, think of this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? When we have the accepted time, when we have the day of salvation, when there's no guarantee as to how long we have left, when the day of salvation might run out very quickly. Things happen so unexpectedly. So, surely this is something that should arrest your attention. Surely this is something that you should be thinking about always. But the Lord is speaking, he is saying, now is the accepted time. You want to go and visit somebody, and you get in touch with them one way or another, and you ask, when would it be suitable for me to come? They tell you a time. It's an accepted time. Come at 11 o'clock. Come sometime around 3:30. Well, you pay attention to that. You don't arrive at 10 o'clock. You don't leave until 7 in the evening. You never know where they will be at that time. It's not the accepted time that you were told about. And so it is with the Lord speaking to us and telling us what is the accepted time. It's now. It's not sometime away in the future. It's now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Will you not listen to what is being said? Said by God, not by me, though I relay it to you. But it's God that's speaking. The God who is absolutely just and will not let unbelievers into heaven. But there's forgiveness. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left lest a promise should be left you of entering into that rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Yes. There's promises made. God is making promises. He that believeth shall not be confounded. The one who believes will not be confounded when death comes. Oh, the one who does not believe, what shame and confusion of face there will be when death comes. But, oh, if you believe, there's a promise left for you. Will you not take it? Then God is speaking sincerely to you. Then God is calling on you to turn away from your sin, to give up your unbelief, to lay hold on eternal life. And oh, the awfulness of seeming to come short and coming short, and the day of death coming upon you unexpectedly, the day of salvation running out, the accepted time missed by you. Oh, do not be careless. Remember that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Remember, there is an appointed time. Are we going to pick our own time rather than submit to the time that God has appointed, when you're called for some appointment at a hospital, let us say, and you pay no attention to the appointed time. You arrive there several hours late for your appointment, and you're likely to be told, perhaps, that you're too late. The doctor has had other patients to see, and he's busy with that. Or you may have left it so long that the doctor is away home and cannot see you. That's only a small illustration. Your carelessness, though, it might have very serious consequences. But oh, what about this? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Are you going to neglect that? Are you going to forget the salvation that you need and the urgency, the real urgency of finding Christ before it is too late? Yes. We're coming to the end of another year. Yes, I've said that already today. I've perhaps harped on that note to a considerable extent already. But the matter is important. The power of illustration arising from that milestone that we will pass very soon, supposing we are spared to see it, it's a reminder that years will come to an end and days will come to an end, that here we have no continuing city, but are we taking that seriously? Are we taking our need of salvation seriously? Are we feeling the urgency that there is to seek the Lord? To seek the Lord while he may be found. To call upon him while he is near. Yes. Are we? Yes. You see, these things are not being set before us in this way, take it or leave it. Somebody might make you an offer, And he says, well, it's up to yourself. Take it or leave it. You're not altogether sure whether it's a good idea or not. Salvation is not set before us in that kind of way. God is not saying, take it or leave it. We're to take it. That's his command. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a commandment, you see. It's not something that is of no great consequence. It's something that we are, that comes to us with all the authority of the God who made us, with all the authority of the God who sustains us in being. Yes, God is speaking. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you listening to God speaking to you from his word? Are you listening to God when he speaks about the day of salvation and in making it clear that the day of salvation is not to continue indefinitely? Are you listening when he is saying, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near? Are you listening when he is calling you and emphasizing the wonderful nature of the blessings that he is setting before us, when he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Yes, it's free. Do not come with your own works. Your own works. Do not say, I cannot come just now, but I'll come at some later date, when I have turned over a new leaf, when I am not sinning as I am just now. Oh, how are you to give up sin? These sins that have such a firm grip of your soul. You need this salvation. You need the Lord to deliver you from your sins. You're to come for salvation. You're not to bring your own works. You're to come. You're to flee from the wrath to come. You're to flee to Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Come then, sinner. Come, look to Christ before it is too late. Get a sense of the urgency of this matter. Yes, seek the Lord when you go home. But that's not what I'm wanting to emphasize so much as this. Seek the Lord now. Look to him now. Take a good close look on the greatness of the provision that has been made for a sinner like you. Stretch out your hand, grasp it. Ask the Lord to draw out your hand. There was the Savior, and he found this man, and his hand was withered. It was paralyzed. No doubt, all the muscles had shriveled up. And the Savior came to him and said to him, stretch out thine hand. And he stretched it out, and that's what you need. Oh, go to the Savior and say, deal with me as thou didst deal with that man. When I am being told to stretch out my hand to receive salvation, to make use of the day of salvation, the appointed time of the gospel, the appointed time for receiving the gospel, then, Lord, speak to me in that all-powerful way. Work within me. Come by the Holy Spirit so that I might stretch out my hand at thy command, so that I might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Yes, treat these calls with urgency, with all the urgency that you can consider, that you can imagine. And notice this, when what Paul was saying at verse 10 of chapter 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Oh, unless you have Christ, unless you are trusting in him, you can have no good things. And all that will be brought up in connection with you on the day of judgment will be that you have done bad things, that you have sinned, and your sin is still upon you, and therefore the curse of God is upon you, and therefore the sentence must be on that solemn day of judgment, depart, cursed one, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and who among us can dwell with that fire. Oh, I set this before you once more, that Christ is calling you, and Christ is bringing the urgency of the matter before you. It's the last day we can expect to meet together in this way this year. And this is the last call of the gospel that you are likely to have preached to you this year, when I say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Lord, bless thy word. May we not be neglecting it. May we not be neglecting the call of the gospel. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. May we be making good use of our opportunities. May we not forget what we have considered. Have mercy on us, Lord. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our unbelief. Forgive us our carelessness. Forgive us our neglect of thy word. Pardon us and bless us. Remember all in particular need at this time. Remember those who were not with us. Grant to meet with them where they are. Pardon our sin, deliver us from evil. Draw us by thy grace as thou art able to do. Nothing is too hard for thee, but bless us in Christ Jesus. Do thou give us grace to lay hold of Christ. Oh, enable us to believe on him. Bless the word. May we not forget it. May we not forget our responsibility before thee. Pardon us all our sin, and enable us to receive the truth. May we remember the solemn significance of coming to the end of another year, and may we commit ourselves to thee for time and eternity. Bless us and pardon us and keep us. For the Redeemer's sake, amen.